The scripture going to be coming from Matthew 18, the 32nd verse to the 35th verse. And it reads, "Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgive you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' So my heavenly Father," I'm sorry. All right. "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother and his trespasses."
Let the minister come in his own way.
There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted the skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great mind. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God whose Son up tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free and evermore with him could live. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which he did, which we did to him. Before your father died, he commanded us, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. May be seated. I want to say good morning. Good morning, whether you're a member of this Franklin family, whether you're a visitor, or whether you're visiting us virtual. I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet an opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. Shortly, I'm opening my Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 6 and chapters 18. Matthew chapter 6 and chapter 18. And my invitation is for you to join me there as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, Forgiveness, the Struggle. Forgiveness, the Struggle. Matthew chapter 6 as well as Matthew chapter 18. I want to say before we start that I'm grateful for all the wonderful well wishes that people text and called and sent for my birthday. It was a wonderful birthday that I had on that day with family and even stayed up until after midnight. It was all day for my birthday. So I'm grateful for family and for friends as well and all those well wishes. Thank you so much for that. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 12, one of the elements needed when you pray was this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, it sounds very simple. It sounds very practical. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But when he finishes teaching the prayer, he goes back and expounds on the subject of forgiveness. You see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and following, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord here seems to point out that this forgiveness thing is not only going to be challenging, but this forgiveness thing is also going to be some tough business. It's going to be tough business. It's going to be hard to navigate when it comes to forgiveness. All of us at one time or another, we've experienced the feeling that someone's owed us, they owe us something. And that something is in the form of a debt. It's in the form of a wrong that has been done to you. Some are minor, and as time goes on, we completely forget about them. And we can't even remember what even brought them about. But some of those wrongs are profound. They're really profound, and they've cut you deeply. And they have lasting wounds. Maybe it's a parent who made you false promises to you when you were a child. Maybe it happened in your school years. Maybe it happened at work with a boss who just overlooked you. Maybe it was a friend who you thought was a friend. Maybe it's a church member. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ who said unkind things about you. A brother or sister who lied about you or slandered you to another member. Maybe it's a relative who abused you in some egregious way. Maybe it's a friend who abandoned you. Maybe it's a spouse who betrayed your trust. But the point of all those is that we feel that they owe us something, an apology, an explanation, money, or maybe even the responsibility just to own up to what it is they have done to us. So what do you do? What do you do with your debtors? Do we carry around a proverbial hatchet, waiting for the opportunity to reciprocate the pain? Or do we really mean it when we pray? Do we really mean this when we pray, Father, forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me? Do we really mean that? Father, please forgive me. Just forgive me my sins, because, you know, I'm really in the business of forgiving other people. Do we pray that? There are a few things in the Bible that you will ever study that's more difficult and challenging than this one. And I often wonder sometimes when Jesus was doing his teachings, what the expressions of the disciples was at some point in time. For example, in Matthew 18, you got your Bibles with you, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. The Bible says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Read that one more time for you. Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And what I'm thinking is that when Peter asked that question, he had somebody in mind. Just like we all could probably have somebody in mind. But Jesus says, nope, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And 490 times is a difficult task at best. But has any one of us, Christians, has any one of us as Christians ever got past two or three? So the question is, why is it so hard to forgive somebody else? Why is it so hard to forgive other people? Why is forgiveness such a struggle? Well, forgiveness is a struggle because it's contrary to human nature. You see, forgiveness doesn't seem fair or even right because it hurts us. Somebody has hurt us, and how right is that? And it's fair that we hurt them in return. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of thing. I don't know how many people in here remember, but I remember growing up there was a magazine called A Reader's Digest. And in that magazine, there was an article called All in a Day's Work. And in that article that I read, I think I might have even been in high school, I remember that, there was a struggling dental student. And she was struggling, didn't have any money, but she had an automobile and it was getting her back and forth to her classes. And she went to the mall one day and she came out of the mall just in time to see somebody back into her car and look around to see if anybody was looking, and he pulled off. A couple weeks later, she was at work at the dentist's office, and she remembered the guy who hit her car was in the lobby. And he came in, he sat in the chair, and she looked at him. He says, I promise you this will not hurt. She says, but I lied. She says, I lied. It did hurt him, and it hurt him a whole lot. You see, we have a phrase that says, I'll get even if it's the last thing I do. So in many of our minds, to err is human, but to forgive is completely out of the question. You see, it's hard to forgive because forgiveness requires that we trust in the justice of God. It requires to believe God is going to make things right and we don't have to do it. In Romans 12, verses 19, the Bible says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But to believe that scripture requires patience, because God repays on his own timetable, not mine. So what that means is I'll have to just trust God and not find my own way of going about it myself. Forgiveness is hard because it's a lifelong process, you see. It's a lifelong process because there's always going to be people to forgive. And your day-by-day interactions will produce folks that need some forgiveness. You and I are also included in that number. Family members will need forgiveness. Friends, co-workers, even fellow saints are going to need forgiveness. It's just a consequence of living in a sinful world. It's also a lifelong process because we cannot just forgive and... It's a lifelong process because we just never want to forget those things. The problem is that our minds are not computerized. There's no delete key. There's none. Forgive and forget is not possible when something jogs our memory and reopens those wounds. Or we hear a song or see a similar circumstance on TV and we remember it all over again. The feelings and the emotions, they also resurface and they're accompanied by the original hurt and pain. But the challenge is, listen to me, the challenge is to forgive even when we can remember. That's why Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Because any wound that is significant enough will afford you 70 times seven opportunities to forgive that person. but your mind just can't seem to erase it. And in some of our cases, we don't want to forget it. We want to hold that grudge. So let's consider these things. I want you to consider this. First of all, I want you to consider, what does forgiveness cost God? And secondly, after that, I want you to consider, what does forgiveness cost you? What does forgiveness cost God? You see, it's our familiar prayer. We want God to forgive me of my sins, and when we were baptized, we expect that God forgave us our sins. As Christians, we expect that when we pray, God will forgive us our sins. But have you ever asked yourself, what does it cost God to forgive me? Me. Forgiveness costs God the blood of Christ. And we should never lose sight of that. Never. Hebrews 2:9, the Hebrew writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So for God to forgive me my sins, Jesus had to taste death for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he who made him to know no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So for God to forgive me, the one who knew no sin had to become sin for me. And for this reason, Peter said, by his stripes we are healed. A high price. Why did God have to pay such a high price for my forgiveness? I'll tell you why. Because in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, God said to Adam and Eve, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they ate it. They ate of the fruit and became spiritually dead. So why didn't God just forget about it? Maybe what he said wasn't clear enough to them, or maybe they misunderstood what he said. Why didn't God start all over again after they ate the fruit? Because Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says God cannot lie. So if the penalty for sin is death, who's going to die for our forgiveness? Who's going to die? We all spiritually bankrupt before God, each and every one of us. So the blood of Christ is the only currency that paid for our forgiveness. Forgiveness cost God, listen to me, it cost God any hope that we would ever understand the magnitude of what we had done by virtue of our sin. On that cross, under great duress, on that cross, I hear Jesus crying out. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was in the agony of spirit, and he was under great stress. And the one thing that I can't do is look to Jesus while on the cross and say the same thing we say all the time, Lord, I know how you feel. No, you don't. There are a lot of people who died on the cross, but not me, not you. We didn't die on the cross, so we can never imagine how he felt. Maybe some physically did, but not spiritually, because Jesus was without sin. He was paying a penalty for sins he never committed. And he turns around after paying that penalty for the sins he didn't commit, and he forgives a sinner, he forgives you, and he forgives me. He turns right around after that, and he forgives my sins, and he forgives your sins, but you won't even think about forgiving. You know, sometimes when wrongs are done against us, sometimes we can often tolerate those wrongs because we know we haven't been perfect either. We go on and we live up to that forgiveness in that case because we know we've done it too. We're guilty too. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. I will never fully comprehend his death on the cross. So for God to forgive me, it not only cost him his death, but also any hope that I would ever fully understand what Jesus went through for my forgiveness. I can never understand that. Forgiveness costs God any hope of complete restitution. It cost him any hope of complete restitution. I would never be able to completely and fully repay him for what he has done for me in Christ Jesus. I can't do that. Philippians 3, 8 through 9, the Bible says this. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung that I may gain Christ, verse number 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but that which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul says here, he says, I want to be found whole and complete in Christ. I want that for my life. But I know that it will not happen based on my own righteousness. It's based solely on what God did for me in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5, not by works, which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul says, I want to be complete and whole before God, but not by my own righteousness. See, we have our own, we too self-righteous. We want to be complete before God. We want to be whole before God, but we don't want to forgive anybody. He says, I want to be complete and whole before God, but not within myself, not because of my own righteousness, because the reality is I'm never going to make full restitution to God. I can't pay him back. We're all eternally in God's debt. Let me tell you something. Look, you can't just steal my horse, come to me and apologize because you stole my horse, and call it even. You just can't do that. You can't steal my horse and say, look, Brother Collins, I apologize to you, we all even, and still ride my horse around town. We're not even at all, because you have not returned what you took from me. So there's no restitution here. God gave us a soul. He gave us a soul that was unspotted and a soul that was pure. So that when we sin and God forgives us, I want you to tell you one thing. When we sin and when he forgives us, we're not even. That doesn't make us even with God, and we can never make it even with God. We are filthy rags before God, all of us. That's why baptism is depicted as a washing, a cleansing, a regeneration. But complete and total restitution of God will never be accomplished by man in and of himself, because we are not capable of doing that. Can't do it. So bring my horse back. Forgiveness caused God to put some feelings behind him. You find in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, it describes how God felt about man. Listen to how God felt about us. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. Let me tell you something. When God saw the wickedness of evil intent of man's heart, it grieved him to the point of regret that he even created humanity. And there's not one verse that I can recall where he changed his mind about that. Or maybe there's one where God says, you know, since man is doing so much better today, it's 2023, I'm totally pleased with him now. But we have that little problem with obedience. We have that little problem with sin. And only the righteous will be saved, and they're going to be saved by the blood of Christ. That's what it cost God to forgive me, and to forgive you was the blood of Christ. Knowing that we would never understand the magnitude of what we had done. Knowing that restitution would be incomplete, and knowing that he had to let go some feelings to forgive us and move on. He had to let go some feelings, forgive us, and move on. Who can do that? 490 times he says, I want you to forgive, and we never got past two or three and moved on from that. So what does forgiveness cost you? What does forgiveness cost us? He says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here's a question for you. What is the cost for you to forgive someone else? What is the cost? Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The only rational basis for me forgiving someone who has done me wrong is the blood of Christ that was offered to me. Because you know what my human nature says? My human nature says, you know what? I'm gonna get even with you, and I'm going to make you pay. I told you the story before. My brother, who he just was taller than me all the time, and every time he did me something, he would hold me by the head, and I couldn't reach him with my arms. I couldn't get him back. I couldn't do it. I couldn't repay him. So one time he was standing by the heater warming himself, and I walked by him. As soon as I got by him, bam, sat right on the heater. Oh, I felt so good about that. Listen, human nature says, I'm going to get even and I'm going to make you pay. We enjoy seeing people get what they deserve, especially if we get to decide what they deserve. We enjoy it. But those words indicate that we understand very little about what forgiveness actually means to God and what forgiveness actually caused God to forgive you and me. So what if God had that get even and make them pay attitude with us instead of mercy? What if God says, you know, I'm going to get even with Adam and Eve, and I'm not going to give them any mercy? What if he said, I'm going to get even with you and me right now, and not give them any mercy? We would die where we sit right now. But God is a God of mercy, isn't he? And again, the only rational basis for some forgiving someone when they've done you wrong is the blood of Christ that was offered for me. That's the only rational basis that I have for forgiving someone. Is that not enough? It'll cost me any hope. Forgiving someone will cost me any hope of the offender understanding the magnitude of how they've hurt us. You ever been hurt? Sometimes it cuts you real deep, and you never, ever can forget about that. Because the scars are everlasting, aren't they? Everlasting. It's going to cost us any hope that the offender will understand totally the magnitude of how they hurt us. You know, there's a familiar cry. You know, people I've talked to through the years have come into office and even at other churches. It's a familiar cry by those who've been offended in some way at one time or another. And they've been offended by you and me. And while the circumstances might be different, the common denominator that is spoken is this: I just wish they could understand how badly they've hurt me. You ever said that? I just wish my husband can understand. I just wish my wife can understand. I wish my friend can understand how badly I wish my mama and daddy can understand how badly they've hurt me. And the problem is, they never will. I never will. You never will understand the pain we've caused. We never will understand that. Just like when debt comes, you know, people always say the first thing they say is, I know how you feel. But you really don't. The circumstances may be similar, but 1 Corinthians says, who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Listen, there's a private place inside all of us that no one will ever fully know or understand. So if your willingness to forgive is based on them knowing the pain and hurt they caused, you never will forgive them, because they never will understand. Never will, never will. Here's one I want you to wrap your mind around. I want to unpack this one, and I really need you to understand this one. I need you to understand this. Forgiveness will cost us any hope of complete restitution. Let me say it again, because I want you to get it. Forgiveness will cost you and me any hope of complete restitution. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1, Paul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest in Acts 9 and 1. In Acts 22 and 4, Paul said, I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. So imagine, Bring your mind's eye with me. Let's just go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back. Imagine Paul while delivering a sermon. He's noticed a woman and three children in attendance, and they cried through the entire lesson. All of them are sad. The woman and the children, they're very sad. So he asked one of the brethren the reason why they were crying and very sad. His answer said this: it's because you had their husband and father bound, arrested, and killed for being a Christian. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine facing that? Wow. So Paul, even after an apology and forgiveness, he could never completely and fully pay restitution because he can't bring the husband and father back. Can't bring him back. How do you restore sleepless nights? How do you restore stress on a wife? How do you undo the burden of raising three kids alone as a widow? You can't. You just can't do that. Complete restitution just can't happen. You know, someone may lie to you, and someone's going to lie to you. And forgiveness can be granted in that circumstances, but to trust them, but to believe in them. The inability to trust and believe in them is a consequence of bad behavior, and it comes without restitution. We've lied too many times to each other. We've lied too many times to ourselves. And there is no complete restitution because we never, ever will forget it. And we don't want to forgive because we don't want to forget it. We want to just keep on. It's a challenge for forgiveness. It's a struggle for us to forgive. Why is that? I want to tell you that our forgiveness is going to demand that we put some feelings behind us. Can you do that? That's a tough ticket, isn't it? Or because we ride or die on feelings. If we had to wait until God felt good about mankind, we'd still be waiting. Sometimes we just have to ask Christ to help us transform our minds and our souls into his image. Because when it comes to feelings, one thing we ought to remember is this: forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not a momentary emotion. If we simply act on the basis of our emotions, we will never forgive, and it will always be a struggle. Because we're too locked into our feelings, we always want to feel some type of way. And we don't have the right to feel that way, and if we do have the right to feel that, we have the right to give it up. The only other thing I can think about in Scripture that would be more of a struggle than forgiveness is when Jesus says, listen to me, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's a tough ticket. But this one is a close second. Nevertheless, in your struggle, just know that forgiveness doesn't mean that we endorse bad behavior. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what you did was okay. Forgiveness says that what you did was wrong and I was hurt. That's what it says. Even though I was hurt because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am relinquishing my right of retaliation against you. I'm not going to get you back. I'm going to think about getting you. Come grab me, but I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Forgiveness doesn't mean exemption from God's judgment. It doesn't mean just because I forgive you that God doesn't have a say-so in this matter. Because God knows, only God knows whether repentance is sincere or not. I don't. So I've got to do my part. I've got to forgive you, and I've got to move on and let God repay you. Because I can trust God for what he has promised me. He says, listen, you go on about your way. You forgive, and I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I've got to trust God with that. Here's what I want you to understand. I want men to understand this. I want women to understand this. Forgiveness doesn't mean restoration of trust. You go in and breach trust and see how long it takes you to get it back. Forgiveness does not mean restoration of trust. It doesn't mean it immediately or otherwise. There's a difference between forgiving a person and trusting. Forgiveness will come real quick. It can come quickly. But trust, it might take a little more time and it may never, ever come back. Because it's earned, isn't it? It's earned. Forgiveness doesn't always mean restoration of a relationship. Baby, take me back. Baby, look, can I come back home? Forgiveness doesn't always mean restoration of a relationship, and that's a tough one. It's a struggle to say, I'll forgive you. So let's just pick up where we left off and pretend nothing happened. I want to tell you, this is not Hollywood. This is real life. Now, whether you want to deal with it or not is up to you. Whether you want to mask it or not is up to you. This is real life. Restoration does not always come because you forgive somebody. But restoration of a relationship is always the goal. The psalmist said in 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It's the goal. Restoration is the goal. But restoration of relationships don't always come. Even when there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness is one thing, but the consequences of our behavior is something else. Listen, here's where the rubber meets the road in this. Forgiveness depends on me. Got that? Restoration of a relationship depends on we. It depends on we. It depends on us. But I can only control my part in the matter. I can forgive you as God has asked me to do, and I can move on. I can move on. Romans 12:18 says this. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's on you. To live peaceable with all men. Understand this one thing. I can ask for forgiveness and reconciliation all I want to, but I can't force someone to do either one of them. Sometimes it may not be possible. You know, you can forgive, but restoring and reconciling a relationship also depends on the other person involved. And here's a side note for you, because many people that have suffered this, here's just a side note. There are cases when restitution and reconciliation might be detrimental. Why? Because as a child, you might have been abused. And in time, the child might come to a point of forgiveness for the abuser. You might. But to restore that relationship might not be possible. And it could be the worst thing for the child's recovery ever in life. Because they're going to grow up with that. And it's going to stick with them all of their lives. And they might not be able to restore a relationship with you because you abused them and violated them. It was an egregious sin that was done. It's the worst thing ever for a child's recovery. But Matthew 5:7 says this in the Mountain Message. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Nobody wants to get what they deserve, but we all want mercy. We want it. Only the merciful will have mercy. Last two questions for you. Are there any one of you here this morning, it's under the sound of my voice, virtual or whatever, are there any one of you this morning who are willing to stand before God and refuse his grace and mercy? Are we willing to just get what we deserve from God? I don't think any of us will ever choose that because we all want mercy. We want it. But you got to give it. Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Second question is this. And I don't want you to think long and hard about it because it's just right in front of you. But here's the second question. Who is it that you're not willing to forgive? Let me ask you that again. Because they're right in front. Who is it that you are not willing to forgive? It's a tough one right there. And why in the light of God's mercy do you not want total peace for your soul? Why is that forgiveness such a struggle for you to accomplish? And if it's such a struggle, is your prayer to God even sincere, or is your prayer in vain? When you pray to God, is it in vain when you say, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Lord, forgive me of my sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against us. Is it a sincere prayer, or is it in vain? Because Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not, if you struggle with it, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I need you to get that. Who is it that you're not willing to forgive? There's a reward for forgiveness, and that reward is even the salvation of your souls. You know, in James chapter 5, verse number 20, James says this: let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The Hebrew writer, Hebrews 10, 35 and 36, and verse 39, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, because it has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe of the saving of the soul. Forgiveness will get you the saving of your soul. But you got to want that. You got to want to forgive. You know, Isaiah chapter 30, there's a man named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was on his deathbed, and he prayed and cried to God. And God says, you know what? I hear you. He said, I hear you, your prayers, and I see your tears. He says, so what I'm going to do for you, I'm going to grant you 15 more years. And if you look at Isaiah around verse number 21, 38, around verse 21, you know what it says? It says, in all the sins that you have committed, Hezekiah, I'm going to put them behind my back. Amen. How about you? All the things that somebody has done to you, the debts that they've committed against you, the sins, the egregious things, are you willing to forgive them and put it behind your back and just move on? Because putting it behind that back gives them more life, and it gives you life as well. It'll give you life eternal if you will just forgive. Forgiveness gets that for us. The forgiveness of God gives us life. We can't play tit for tat, because in the world that we live, if we played tit for tat, it'd be a blind and toothless generation right now. He got me, I'm gonna get him back. And we see it a lot in the world that we live, that there's retaliation killings out there, isn't it? And people are dying every day because of retaliation. Men, women, and children dying every day, because they refuse to forgive one another. But you don't have to die. You do not have to die. You can hear the call of God to forgive men their trespasses as God has forgiven you yours. You don't have to hang your head at all. You don't have to be ashamed about it. Just forgive. Just do it. What's stopping you from doing it? Let's do it. Jesus says, nope, not seven times, but seven times 70. Seven times 70. We got to hear God's word. John 6:45 is written in the prophets, and it shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that had heard and learned of the Father comes unto me for forgiveness. We got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the only one that can forgive. On that cross, he couldn't even take his breath. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. I need you to know what you're doing this morning and ask for forgiveness. You've got to repent of your sins before God. Believe that he's the Christ, and he's the only one that can forgive your sins. We got to confess Christ. We talk about everything and nothing every day of our lives, at the water cooler, at work. We talk about in the barroom, We talk about it in the stadium. We talk anywhere we can talk about foolishness, we talk about it. Why not talk about God? Why not confess Christ? Why not tell people that you are forgiven? Forgiven by God. And because you are forgiven, you can forgive someone else readily. Because it's the blood of Christ that has allowed you to be forgiven as well. Teach it and live it. Be an example of forgiveness every day to your children, to your parents, to your friends. Bury the hatchet. Can you do that? Too many strained relationships because people will not forgive and they're going straight to where God is not. Because it's only because of forgiveness that God can, he can call us and clean us up and give us that inheritance that will never spoil or fade. He'll give it to us. We've got to be baptized in water to clean all that up. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins? Acts 2, 37 and 38. You got to be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the only reason to be baptized. If you've been baptized for any other reason, it's not valid by the scripture. If you're going to listen to the call of God, you've got to hear what God will have you to do. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's it. That's it. And stop struggling. Stop struggling with forgiveness because God is willing and ready to forgive you right now. Stop struggling with forgiveness and you be ready to forgive someone else right now as well. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Amen. But we are not God. God is love. We don't have a delete key in our minds at all. We will remember that until our grave because of our refusal to forgive. And what a shame that is. What a shame it is to stand before God and say, you know what, God, I should have forgave them, but I did not. What a shame to be in that position. Forgiveness is what we need for life, and God gives us that. And we need to give it to someone else as well. If we can help you today, once you come, we stand and sing the invitation song.